From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
This morning I want to encourage you again to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, again to the book of Exodus and again to Exodus chapter 12. We've been walking through a very shortened narrative of 10 plagues that God brought upon the rebellious land of Egypt, and particularly Pharaoh himself, for denying his people God's command to go out and worship him in the wilderness. And as we have moved through the 9 plagues prior to the 10th and final plague, we see God preparing his people for their exodus. And in this preparation, God has given them 2 sacramental memorials. One is Passover, and then another is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We spent time looking at Passover last week, and we were reminded that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Christ himself is now our Passover. But now, as we think about this commemorative meal that will follow 7 days after Passover, I want you to see with me a message simply entitled, Israel and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you're an Old Testament student, you're reminded that the nation of Israel were given 7 feasts, and 3 of those feasts they were to celebrate by making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem annually. And as we think about those 3 feasts, we're reminded that the first of those feasts would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Next would be the Feast of Weeks, and then following that would be the Feast of Tabernacles. But as we think about this significant Feast of Unleavened Bread that began with the Passover meal, we were reminded that it began on the very first of Israel's calendar month, a calendar that was essentially given to them while in Egypt during this historic moment of Exodus. So they're given this feast, they're given this Passover, they're given this month of Aviv, March and April for us in the Western calendar. They're given this even before Sinai, and the significance of Passover and even the Feast of Unleavened Bread is significant even to the church, as we see it chock full of shadows and types that point to Christ, again, who is our Passover, and even unleavened bread, which serves as a purpose for us by way of type, as it served a purpose for them by way of institution. Now, with that said, this morning, I want you to see 2 ultimate realities coming from this text in regard to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which begins in Exodus chapter 12 and works from chapter 12, verse 14, all the way through 22. But the 2 thoughts that seem to emerge from the text as we think about Israel and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is, number one, I want you to see again a memorial of salvation. But then we're also going to see a means of sanctification. Now, I want you to recognize that as we think about typology in the Old Testament, we're reminded that there are particular types that are specifically applied in the New Testament. Matter of fact, we were speaking earlier of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, where we were reminded that Christ is, as Paul would write to the church of Corinth, he is our Passover. So again, we see some direct typology that is specifically spoken of in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But one of the things that Matt and I have learned from different authors and different scholars like Craig Carter is that not only do we see specific types that are borrowed from the Old Testament and employed in the New Testament, but we're also given a way of interpretation. That is, we could use the fancy word hermeneutic. We have a hermeneutic, a way to interpret the text, recognizing that we are to faithfully see typology in the Old Testament as it is fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. But as we think about typology, I want you to understand this. The Old Testament shadows are not only about the life of Christ, but they are also about life in Christ. So make sure you see that. Because when we think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread specifically, we're going to think about a type, a shadow that speaks to life in Christ. And so as we begin, let's read our text. You read along as I read aloud, starting in Exodus 12 and in verse 14. Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything unleavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them. That is the first and the seventh day of this 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. Except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Let's actually stop there for our time together this morning. Again, we have to do a little review, because we're reminded that as God will give Israel her annual calendar, it is as well a liturgical calendar. It is a calendar that is built around worship. Keep in mind that this is Moses' plea to Pharaoh for these 9 plagues that preceded where we are in the history of the Exodus now. Let my people go, that they may go out and worship me. This morning, as we think about the Passover, we're reminded that it was to be ultimately instituted on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread on this first month of Aviv will begin on the 15th. But prior to that, the day prior, they would celebrate the Passover meal. 4 days prior to that, they would take the Passover lamb into their home. They would inspect that lamb to make certain that it is the right type. That is a lamb without blemish. And then they would take that lamb. They would make sure that they ate all of it. If one lamb was more than one household, they would combine households. They would roast that lamb over fire. They would eat it with unleavened bread and also bitter herbs. They would stand as they ate it with their feet shod with their sandals, with their loins girded, with their staff in their hand. They would eat it in haste, and they would eat it prepared to leave their bondage and their slavery. And so as we think about what preceded the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we review what we looked at last time when we were looking at the Passover. Now, as we think about, again, this entire Passover and feast combined in one liturgical holiday, we're reminded that it is a memorial of salvation. They would be delivered, as it were, out of Egypt. This was a punctuated moment of deliverance. When I say punctuated, I mean it was a time condensed moment of God's deliverance. Everything here about this entire Passover is speaking of haste. Eat it in haste. Prepare it in haste. Matter of fact, Jewish scholars in their commentaries say that Jewish tradition was that they actually had to be able to make the bread, the unleavened bread, the matzah, had to be made in under 18 minutes for it to be ceremonially used in Passover and in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of it was, again, born around the idea of haste, born around the idea of a punctuated memorial, speaking to a punctuated deliverance, where in the plague that we are yet to look at specifically, the 10th plague, they will be thrust out pronto from Egypt. And so as we think about and are reminded of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover that precedes it, we're reminded that it is a memorial salvation, a punctuated moment of deliverance. Eating, standing, ready to leave, unleavened bread. And again, the idea of the unleavened bread is the idea of a bread without yeast. Yeast, when you make bread, you need time for the bread to rise. This was a paste of crushed wheat and oil that's placed into an oven that, again, according to tradition, is to be cooked in even under 18 minutes. Now, I want you to think about this, though. I want you to recognize that as we think about this punctuated moment of deliverance, and we're reminded that Passover and now the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks to a memorial salvation, I want you to be reminded that as they would celebrate Passover prior to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were not, and we will see in the text here, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and in other places, we're going to see in the text that they're never prescribed to take the blood and apply it upon their doorframe. Only this one time, only in this punctuated moment of deliverance were they to take the blood and apply it. And all the other, in all the other prescriptions of celebrating Passover and unleavened bread, they were not prescribed to take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and apply it. Why? I believe because this is a memorial of salvation in that it is a punctuated moment, a punctuated picture of what justification for the New Testament believer actually is. There is one application, as it were, of the blood. That is, there is a sense in this memorial of salvation, in this picture of the once covering and application of the blood, there is a picture, a picture of the reality of justification that it is. Listen, when we think about what we are in Christ being justified, it is, our justification is a forensic declaration and not an ongoing application. Let me explain that for a moment. When I use the word forensic, we think about the idea of something being legal. My family, my wife and Hannah, they love to watch all the NCISs, all the crime scene investigation. Every New Orleans, New York, Los Angeles, Cobden's going to have one before long. CIS Cobden or whatever, NCIS Cobden. But they use, again, the idea of forensic, which is a word that speaks to something that is in legal conversation. When we think about justification, we're reminded that it is a forensic, it is a legal declaration that God makes about his own. That is, God says something in legal terms about us that formerly was not true of us. God says in justification, in the legal declaration of his own, God says that you are no longer guilty. We sing in Christ alone, joyfully sing in Christ alone. And as we sing in Christ alone, we sing, no guilt in life and no fear in death. And prior to Stuart Town and that great word in Christ alone, we used to sing in our little country Southern Baptist churches, and the burden of my sin rolled away. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The reality is that God in Christ proclaims over us a legal forensic declaration. We are declared no longer guilty in Christ. He took our guilt. He bore our sins. He hung suspended between heaven and earth on Calvary's cross and paid in full the debt that your sin and my sin deserves. Hallelujah. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Today, we are reminded that this beautiful picture of Passover leading into the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a memorial of salvation, but it is also a means of sanctification. Let's think about that a little bit longer this morning. Again, I want to reiterate something that I've already said. But that is that the Old Testament shadows are not only about the life of Christ, but also about life in Christ. What was the process? What was it, that feast, that seven-day feast of unleavened bread? What was it about? It was to be a perpetual statute, a perpetual religious ceremony that they were to observe faithfully throughout her history as a nation. And what was it? But to annually, for 7 days, take all the leaven out of the house. Not just in the cooking of bread, but to remove leaven completely from your home, to remove leaven completely from your domicile. Take it away. Send it away. Send it out. Remove it. As we think about, again, leaven, and we're going to see this even more exhaustively in a moment. Some of you got nervous when I used the word exhaustively. But more exhaustively in a moment, we're going to see how this leaven in the old is a type of sin in the new. And I'll show you text specifically speaking to that reality. But here's what I want you to see as we begin to unpack this idea of leaven and the Feast of Unleavened Bread being a means of sanctification for the nation of Israel. I want you to recognize that God delivered them out of bondage and into himself. See, God doesn't save us to bring us into a place of neutrality. God doesn't shed his blood, that is, sacrifice his son, so that you and I can be free from the things that we don't like and bring negative consequences. Nobody wants to be a drunkard. Nobody wants to be addicted to fill in the blank because of the consequences that it creates. But God didn't come to save us from the things that we don't like. God actually came to save us from himself. We talk about this, and I've quoted him before, but Steve Lawson, I heard him quoting, I think, Paul Washer, but said that the glory of salvation is that Christ came to save us by himself. We didn't have anything to do with it. God came through Christ to save us for himself, that we would be sons and daughters. But God, through Christ, came to save us from himself. The fact of the matter is, God, as we said in our confession of faith, he is perfect. He is perfect in all of his characteristics. He is perfect in all of his attributes. God is perfect in his mercy. He's perfect in his grace. He's perfect in his love. But he's also perfect in his justice, and he's perfect in his wrath. And Paul would write to the church at Ephesus and say that we formerly were children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, through the work of Christ, has saved us from himself. And he saved us unto himself. We were not just taken out of death and darkness and placed in neutrality, but we were taken out of death and darkness and placed in life and light, who is Christ. You are in Christ today if you have repented of sin and believed on Him. You are hid in Christ. You are seated with Christ. You are a citizen of heaven. And God legally and forensically declares over all who are His, not guilty. Because Christ took your guilt. But again, He saved you not only by Himself, and not only from Himself, but He saved you for Himself. He brought you into Himself. And as He is light, He is committed to making us children of light. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that He that began the good work, He will complete it. And what is God's ultimate goal? What is God's ultimate purpose for the lives of His children? That we be conformed into the image of His Son. And sometimes that's a joyful path, and sometimes that process is a hard path. But it is all a path with purpose. It's all a path that leads to the glory of Christ and to the blessing of His own. And so as we think about this feast of unleavened bread, we're reminded that He delivered them out of bondage and unto and into Himself. Let them go so that they might what? Go worship Me. And so He has called them out. He is delivering them for Himself. They are His own. He has, by double means of creation, made you, and redemption saved you. He is ours, and we are His, and we owe Him joyfully it all. And so, God says, in preparation for their deliverance, I want you to do this Passover. And then perpetually throughout all your generations, I want you to continue and celebrate as well these seven feast days called this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And again, it will be the very first thing that's going to happen annually on your liturgical calendar. You're going to be reminded that I saved you and that you're mine and that I'm yours and that you are in process, having been justified, legally declared no longer guilty, you are now in process of being sanctified. God would sanctify His own. God will sanctify you and I as well. So I want you to understand this. They were taken out of Egypt, right? But they needed to have Egypt taken out of them. See, we've been taken out of the world, praise the Lord. We've been saved. We've been brought out of death and darkness, and we brought into life and light in Christ. But while we've been taken out of the world and again, forensically, legally declared justified, no longer guilty, while we've been taken out of the world, there is still much of the world that's in us. And there's a process. There's a process of being sanctified, set apart. Now, in the New Testament, the word sanctified can have two meanings. It can mean that you have been, again, synonymous with the idea of justified. You've been taken out of the world and placed in Christ. But there's also a meaning of sanctification in that you are daily being set apart. While in Christ, we are being made to look like Christ. And so that's a process. And it is a process of casting off, Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 22, cast off the old man, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says, and put on the new man. And that's a daily process. And sometimes it feels like we're moving two steps forward and one step backwards. And sometimes it feels like we're moving 3 steps backwards and no steps forward. But the same God who justified us is the same God who is tenaciously committed to sanctifying us. And while we desire to cooperate because God has changed our nature, the reality is our hope is that he who has done one will do the other. And he will. And he will. And we can come along joyfully, walking in obedience, abiding in Christ. Or we can do it, as my German mother would say, Zihadwe. But his commitment is still sure, and his power is still able to create us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think more about this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, in him, that is in Christ, we are being sanctified. The children of Israel, taken out of Egypt, placed in God through worship, are being sanctified. This Feast of Unleavened Bread, let's think about some things in regard to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, as we said earlier, it was one of the three feasts that they were to pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, we've been reading in our introductory public reading of the scripture, we've been reading what is called the Hallel. It began in Psalm 113. We're going to continue to read through it. We read through Psalm 114 this morning. We'll read Psalm 115. Those five Psalms in the Psalter, the word Hallel is actually the Hebrew word wherein we get the word hallelujah, and it's translated into the English the word praise. So when you see praise the Lord in the Hebrew Bible, it's rooted out of that, again, Hebrew word Hallel. So when we say hallelujah, you're actually saying a derivative form of the Hebrew word praise in the original language, Hallel. But these Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118, were psalms that the children of Israel would sing and read prior to these great festivals and feasts. And so as the children of God would gather and they would perpetually celebrate this Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover the evening before, they would recite and sing the Hallel, the five psalms of the Psalter of Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto you be praise and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. For you saved us and we not ourselves. So today, as we think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we think about the pilgrimage and the psalms that they would sing on the pilgrimage, we are reminded as well that they were to celebrate that on the 15th. Again, we talk about how even the cycles of the moon served as a typology for the nation of Israel, in that they would, again, they would celebrate the Passover on the 14th, and then they would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th, and that was the center of the lunar month. And we're reminded how, again, we saw the moon waxing and waning, coming and going, as it were. And again, as we said last week, what a beautiful typological picture of the fact that they had come into Egypt, but they were going out of Egypt. And just let's continue to make that point. We sang it this morning, the 23rd Psalm. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Keep in mind that synonymous to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sometimes this bread was called the bread of affliction. They ate the bread of affliction. And sometimes we too eat the bread of affliction. But the God that brought us in is the same God that's going to bring us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The same God that brought us in like the moon will take us out as well. We will go through. It's a preposition. We will not stay there, but we will find ourselves on the way out. There is light and life at the end of the tunnel. And all of it serves the purpose of making us into the image of Christ. So as we think about, again, the faithfulness of God, as we think about what he's doing in the process of conforming us into the image of his Son, we have to, even when everything cries out within us against it, we have to trust him. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, celebrated on the 15th. Again, the coming and going of the lunar cycle. Take out the leaven. It was to last 7 days long. Again, you can't get away from the idea of the numeric values and symbols that numbers have. Tony speaks of it often, and he's right to do so. But the fact of the matter is that this 7-day feast of unleavened bread is a picture of a promise that God will complete the process of sanctifying his own unto himself. So they were to take out the leaven. And again, leaven was a picture of sin as it would be shown to be in the New Testament. Take your Bibles, and I want you to see with me again, for the third time now, I want to make this statement. The Old Testament shadows are not only about the life of Christ, but also about life in Christ. We said that Passover points to the fact that Christ is our Savior. Look there at Romans chapter 3. I'm going to make you do a little work. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25... Actually, it'd be better to read. I love Paul's run-on sentences. So let's go back to verse 21 so we get the whole sentence in one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, get this, he passed over the sins previously committed. Again, Christ is our Passover. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We quoted this already, but I want to read it explicitly. Again, we're reminded that Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a memorial unto salvation. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look at the latter part of verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in the latter part of verse 7, Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover has been sacrificed." Again, we were talking about the typology pointing to the life of Christ, but I want us to be mindful again about the typology pointing to our lives in Christ. So stay there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and read up, if you will, in verse 6 from verse 7. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says to the church at Corinth, addressing their arrogance, he says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little," what church? "Leaven leavens the whole lump of dough." Look at what he says now in verse 7. "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." Again, as we think about not only Romans chapter 3 and 25 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the latter part of verse 7 remind us that Christ is our Passover, we're also reminded, as we've read 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, to clean out the old leaven, that leaven, where Christ is our Savior, leaven is our sin. So the typology in the Old Testament of leaven is a typology of sin, and we are called to do what to that? The same thing Israel was called to do in that 7-day feast week, and that was to throw out the leaven, cast away the leaven. Paul would address this as he writes to the church, or the churches plural, in Galatia. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9 specifically. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says the exact same thing that he said to the church at Corinth. He said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." What's he talking about there? He's talking about heresy. False teachers have crept inside the church, and their teaching, their false doctrine, was bringing sin that was building and growing like yeast, like leaven, throughout the entire lump of the body of Christ. So as we think about this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Certainly Christ is our Savior. He's our Passover, but leaven is our sin. Specifically in Galatians, it was the sin of heresy. Specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was the sin of pride. I want you to think about that for a moment. And I want you to be reminded that the children of Israel, in their history, when they thrived, when the children of Israel thrived in their history, it's when they were keeping God's law. Was it not? When they plummeted, when they found themselves surrounded by their enemies, when they found themselves, again, completely physically destroyed by all diverse types of disease and pestilence, when all that was upon them, it's when they were walking out of God's law. It's when they had forgotten Passover. It's when they had forgotten the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We talk about this a lot. We mentioned it last week, and that was that when the young boy, King Josiah, the 16th king of Israel, he had inherited the kingdom of Israel. It was in shambles. They were oppressed by their enemies. The fact of the matter is the people were walking in blatant, open idolatry. And when this boy king grows up and he sends the priest to go back in and to restore the temple and to throw out all the idols of Baal and Molech and all the other pagan deities that had crept themselves into the very temple of God, you remember that the priest found something. He found the word of God. And if you remember, the first thing that Josiah had them do was to reinstitute what? Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When the children of Israel in the 6th century BC, we mentioned this last week, but when they went off into Babylonian captivity, the first thing they did when they come back after Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and the leaders of Israel, after they had built the temple, what is the first thing that they do? But they reinstate what God had perpetually commanded them to do. And that was to observe Passover and to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And therein was their blessing. Therein was the memorial, the reminder that God was their Savior. Therein in the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the memorial, the reminder that we have to constantly be diligent to put off the old man and put on the new and fix our eyes on the hope of the Savior who would come, who was typified and foreshadowed in the Passover, typified and foreshadowed in the Unleavened Bread. And so today, you and I are reminded that if we're to walk in the blessing and the peace of Christ, we're going to have to take this foreshadowed typological meal that did serve as a sanctifying purpose for Israel and see its even greater fulfillment today and see ourselves in need of daily, ongoing, constant, faithful sanctification. How many of you would say this? That you're not what you ought to be. Or is that just me? We're not what we ought to be. But God has so moved and worked in the hearts of His children that we're not what we want to be. I want to be more like the image of Christ. And we say this all the time, and it bears repeating. Praise God, we are not what we one day will be. He has committed tenaciously to conform us into the image of His Son, and that will happen. But we are still in the process of being set apart. We're still in the process of daily taking out the leaven, daily taking out the sin, daily, like the children of Israel when they rebuilt the entire wall through Nehemiah's leadership around the city of Jerusalem. They had a trash gate, and the trash gate, the refuse gate, was a place where they would take out the garbage. And God's given us a refuse gate, and that is our conscience and our heart, where we bend our knee and we loose our tongue in repentance and we say, God, please, we want the garbage taken out of our lives for the glory of Christ. I want you to see something else about this Feast of Unleavened Bread. This Feast of Unleavened Bread, you remember we read that on the first and last, on the first and the seventh day, they were to do no work. So what is a day called wherein no work is done? It's called a Sabbath. So these were special Sabbath days. So we see that in other places of festivals that on the first and last days that they would celebrate and observe Sabbath days. Now when I say special Sabbath days, I'm talking about in contrast to the creation Sabbath. That is, God on the seventh day rested and he gave a command that on the seventh day creation would rest. Matter of fact, when Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, in that particular command to keep the Sabbath, he's going to take him back to the fact that God inaugurated the Sabbath and that God, who didn't need to rest, went ahead and rested so that it would serve as a protocol for us to rest. Because where he doesn't need to rest, we do. And that's why Jesus would say that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Now, what am I getting to? Well, I'm getting to what it is to be sanctified. And as we think about the things that God has given us in the process for sanctification, we're reminded that one of the things that God has given us is his word, truth, right? Keep in mind Jesus in John 17, right? Remember Jesus in John 17 in the high priestly prayer just prior to his crucifixion, and then later his resurrection, and then later his ascension. Do you remember he prays, God, speaking about his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is the truth. So how are we sanctified? Well, we're sanctified by God's word. God's word sanctifies us. This is not just black ink on white page. This is the living word of God. While many other books can inspire us, only one book can transform us. And that is this book, the revelation of Christ, given to us ultimately by the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, the Word of God sanctifies us. But also, time spent together in corporate worship sanctifies us. Now, so I bring up this idea about the Sabbath, these special Sabbaths, in relationship to these ceremonial feasts as compared to the creation Sabbath. So if you're tracking with me, do this. If you're utterly confused, do this. If you're hungry and just want to go eat somewhere, raise your hand because I want to know who you are. Okay, Timmy, I'm going with you when this is over. All right. So there's a distinction between the creation Sabbath and these other Sabbaths that are related to the ceremonial feast and laws of Israel. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is because Paul's going to write in Colossians chapter 1 and verse, I think it's Colossians chapter 1, actually it's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. Paul says to don't be burdened and under the bondage of those who would seek to make you commit to Sabbaths. Now, a lot of people have interpreted that text to mean that what God has done is God has said that we no longer keep the Sabbath. That's incorrect. We keep the Sabbath, that is the Christian Sabbath, which is now the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. We keep that Sabbath in obedience to God. It is exactly what Paul says. I did it again. What the writer of Hebrews says when he says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some. Friend, I want you to know something. You will not be sanctified in Christ if you are not faithful in his church. If you're not fellowshipping with God's people on the Lord's Day, coming to corporate worship, you are not walking with Christ. And if you'll write that down, I'll sign it, because that's the truth. You're not walking with Christ. Now, can you be a believer, a dysfunctional believer, out of fellowship with Christ and his church? I think there's a possibility for that, for sure. But if you're not faithfully with God's people on God's day, you are not walking in Christ. You're walking in rebellion, and you're walking in defeat. And you may have a bunch of shiny things covering you up. That may be where you're at today, those who are hearing by way of media. You may be pursuing something shiny today. And that may have your attention for a while, but the writer of Hebrews, along with the testimony of Moses, said that sin only has a pleasure for a season. A brief season is the implication. But you cannot walk in Christ and remove yourself from his church. You just can't do it. So what about the Sabbaths? All of these special Sabbath days, they're what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. All of these special Sabbaths that are associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, those Sabbaths, why? Because that whole thing has been fulfilled in one person. And who is that? Christ Jesus. But the creation Sabbath, how many of you here would say that the Ten Commandments are not in effect anymore today? Nobody would say that. We know that the Ten Commandments are in effect. By the way, keeping the Sabbath is one of them. It's amazing how many believers in confusion say, well, we're to keep nine of those ten. Who made that rule? Where'd that come from? Again, it was before Sinai. It was before Egypt. It was before Abraham. It was given to none other than Adam and Eve. And it is a perpetual day of the Lord. And so today, as we think about what it is to be sanctified, we're sanctified by God's word, according to Jesus. We're sanctified as we're gathered together. We're sanctified as we pray privately and corporately. We're sanctified by the commitment of Christ, who is tenaciously committed to finish what he began. Cheer up this morning. Maybe like me, you've been walking in some disobedience this week. Maybe in things you've been thinking, maybe in some things you've been doing. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, if you're truly his, he's going to break that. And there's an easy way. And that is to cry out to God in mercy, for mercy. Repent of sin. Turn back. Turn back to Christ. Look back to him. Be forgiven. Be set astraight on course for the glory of God and for the blessing of your own soul.